thought I was going to be done last week. So if you were hoping for somebody else, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I have to quit communicating with Derek on Mondays. That might take care of this. Actually, he asked me if I'm done, and I said, yeah, I think so. And then at lunchtime, I was there at work, and I was reading in Colossians again, and I was like, you know what? We can easily spend another week here. So then, was there like a sweetheart supper last night? So I think probably it was, I think Wayne's next, so I'm sure he didn't mind enjoying that instead of studying. He probably would have done his studying before, though. So, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 mostly. We just briefly touched it in the previous studies. But there's a fair bit there that we did not look at. So we're going to try to get through Colossians chapter 2 today. I was thinking about a question this morning. What's the highest authority we have on the earth today? Somebody. God. In what form? Okay. The Word of God and the Spirit always agree. If it's the right Spirit. So I can agree with that answer. Thank you. Some of the stuff that's in this chapter, as I studied it, it appears as though some of the things that I've been taught in my past is things I got to let go because it disagrees with the Word of God. And so let's get into the chapter, and we're going to get into discussing some of this stuff. I'm going to read the chapter, but I'm going to start actually in chapter 1 of Colossians at verse 25. God has given me the responsibility. I'm going to be, I guess I'm in New Living Translation over on my device, and then I'm switching to paper. It's a different version, so pardon my little glitch here. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. Or in the King James it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments, for I may be absent in body, but I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. I'm sorry, I'm so used to the King James, I get ahead of myself. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in Him which is a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regarding to food and drink, or in the matter of festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels. And another translation says, or the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. If you die with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to this world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are commands and doctrines of men. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and serve treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Now, the reason we started in chapter 1 is because it gives us the answer to the mystery that it's talking about in chapter 2, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Any thoughts? In verse 1, Paul said that he had a struggle for those who had not seen him in person. It seems interesting. Somebody sends out a letter and says, I'm really struggling. Do you really get it? Because you've never met me in person. It's not a very significant point, I don't think, but I just found it interesting that, and I wondered why. Why would Paul, and I know that's probably a new thought for you, I don't know. And I don't have the answer. Ray.
I think perhaps he was writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians would have ministered to the people at Laodicea, and Paul had met the Colossians, but not the people at Laodicea.
Okay. Thank you. What was it about seeing Paul, though, that would have... He was probably... Was he struggling that the message was given as clearly as it should have been, maybe? I don't know. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. We're going to move on to verse 2. We've talked about... Some of the stuff in the chapter we've talked a fair bit about, and so some of it we're going to be going over fairly quickly. Verse 2 says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches and assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. What does being joined together in love have to do with understanding all the riches? It seems there's a connection. He wants them to be joined together so that they may have all the riches. Any thoughts? Scripture tells us, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have? So there might be a connection there, that if we can't love the people around us, we aren't going to get it, the love of Christ. Brother Ray.
Also, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in you. I think if hearts are not knit together in love, it's much harder to recognize and appreciate and live under the authority of gifts that God has given other believers.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Brother Alvin.
Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the bond, there are bands, it's like ligaments are holding the body together. You don't have love, the body falls apart. That's why we fall apart without love. And we're not going to have, where are we going to go? We're going to disintegrate.
Thank you. I was pondering that last night, and I asked myself, what are the ligaments? And I think that's a key right there, love. It just didn't click with me. Thank you. Anybody else? If not, we're going to move on to verse 3. It tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. I've had this thought for a while, and I don't want to prove myself right here or anything. But I've had this thought for a while. We should be able to see in Christ Jesus everything that it takes to live a Christian life, if we will search deep enough. And then I read this and I was like, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Stuff that's hidden, you have to search for. And if you want to do somebody a favor, teach them to play hide-and-seek with God. Not he does the hiding, we do the seeking. And it's actually, excuse me, it's been really good for me to do the Bible study, because it makes you search and ponder. And so if you get asked to do the Bible study, I would encourage you to do it, just because of what it does for me or you as you study. It's a tremendous blessing. And then he goes on, he says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. He's saying what? What is he saying so that we won't be persuaded with persuasive arguments? Is he saying that if we have a knowledge of Christ and have searched the riches of Christ, we won't be swayed? Or, because he makes the statement, he says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And then he goes on to say, I'm saying this. Or is he referring back to Christ in us, the hope of glory? Brother Ron.
If you back up, is it so that we won't be beguiled? It says in verse 2, into all riches and full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father. That would be a Bible study right there on what does that mean? What does a person know when he knows that? Was the question in my mind. Because all the other attacks in the verses after are people coming and trying to undermine that with a, you know, they're philosophical, I think that's the word, perspectives on life, right? but it takes away from that knowledge of the plain truth of Christ. So I don't know what you think that means, and or what somebody else thinks that means, but what should I know that if someone comes to me and starts to fill my head up with ideas, that something will go beep, beep in my head and say, oh, no, I don't want that.
Thank you. I think if we keep going here, Brother Alvin needs the mic, but I think if we keep going here, we're going to actually find another little part of that answer. Go ahead.
Proverbs 27, verse 7 says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. What happens is hungering souls sometimes are looking for anything, and when they find something, and it might be the wrong thing, it's great, and they swallow it all. That's why cults are full, right? Because people haven't found, or maybe haven't desired the truth. But you have what's right. Somebody can make something look so perfect and so wonderful that you won't even want it because you have the genuine.
Thank you. Brother Edward.
In verse 3 there, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And since this is a letter, we come back to chapter 1. On verse 9, I'll start in. He mentions this wisdom and spiritual understanding again. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he gives the reason why. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and the long-suffering with joyfulness. And it goes on there. And we see, I see this throughout all of Scripture, that spiritual understanding and the knowledge of God, that this is what it produces. And I think that's why we ought to be filled with it, because lest any man beguile you. I think there's lots of men that would beguile any man who walks in these things. Men will easily see themselves condemned in the sight of one who walks this way, and therefore there's many enticing messages out there today in which good works are actually looked down upon, and enticing words are prevalent.
Thank you. One small example, and we talked about it, I think, last week, is the common verse. Judge not that you be not judged. It's become a world favorite. And it's being taken totally out of context and completely used wrongly, because people want to do their own thing. I want what I want, and I'm going to... So as soon as you point the finger at me, I say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. You're supposed to now feel condemned for pointing the finger. And I can go on my merry way doing exactly what I want. And that's not biblical. Moving on. I'm going to jump to verse 6, unless somebody has some thoughts on verse 5. He talks, says he's absent in the body, but I'm with you. And he rejoices. And that's something worth noting, is he was thrilled to see how the church was doing. And he let them know that. Now, verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. So the question is, how did you receive him? How did you receive Christ? Matthew 18:3. Well, let's just quickly go there. There Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Where whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's how we received him. When we got to the point where we were humble before God and realized, you know what? I'm lost. I need a Savior. And then he goes on to say, "As you have received him, so walk in him." What does it mean? Is it complicated? Brother Wayne has his hand wavering there. He's getting his thoughts together. You better get a mic over.
I guess the end of verse 7 would say, "Abounding therein with thanksgiving." I guess that's the way I received Christ Jesus, with thanksgiving, joy, and thankfulness. And I think we need to continue to walk that way.
Sometimes I think we can overcomplicate our walk with God. And I think he says what he's saying for a very good reason. As you receive him, you know what? Humble, grateful, just think it's awesome that God saw fit to reach down and touch a wretch like me. Another thing about a child, and I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me, the last Bible study I did was on becoming like little children and the traits, and they're eager to learn. It's a good trait to have, and it's a good trait to keep. We don't get to the place where we have the answers. We're always at the place where we're seeking God and wanting his will. Child is humble. It's another trait that should be ours. And if we're walking as we did when we received him, it will be ours. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That doesn't happen on its own. The implication is that we're going to have to put some effort into this. It just doesn't happen by itself. Anybody have any thoughts you'd like to share? I've thought about this a fair bit over the last, I don't know, months, years. I say this carefully, but what kind of a person likes to have everything done for them? Anybody? Simple answer. What do you think? When you see somebody and they're just looking for somebody to pass off anything they can for, like, and you do it for me. What kind of a person is that? Lazy. Thank you. That's so simple. Now, here's the question. What kind of Christian likes to have everything handed to them on a platter. Do this stuff and you're all good. A lazy one. Scripture tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's going to take effort. And sorry, if you have no initiative to do that, to get serious with God, you are lazy. I am lazy unless I put forth that effort. And this is just something that struck me again last night as I was preparing. Just, Brother Ray.
Maybe we could qualify it a little bit. Lazy or very immature.
Thank you. There is a vast difference, because a young Christian that doesn't understand, it's good there's people here to help me soften things up a little. A young Christian that doesn't know is learning how to, take your child. They don't come knowing exactly how to use utensils, a shovel. They have to be taught. Now we have two people that would like to speak, Lawrence and Brother John.
I just thought of a helpless person basically needs everybody to do things for them too.
And that's what I was last night, and I didn't write it down and I should have. Somebody who can't read, absolutely read the scripture so that they can get an understanding.
I would just, I was going to say challenge what Ray said, but that doesn't sound very nice, so I'll just try to say it a little more diplomatically. And maybe it's a misunderstanding of, on my part, what immaturity is, but I would suggest that a person can be an immature Christian, meaning a young babe in Christ, and not be lazy. And I'm thinking of that scripture that, in other words, I think there's a place and a time to be immature, but there's never a place and a time to be lazy. And I'm thinking of the scripture where Jesus said, some produce 30, some 100. He doesn't seem to fault the one that produces 30, even though it's much less than 100, because that person wasn't lazy. He took the talent that he had and he produced something more. And so maybe he was still immature, but I would suggest he wasn't lazy.
Thank you. Is there something you'd like to say, Ray?
First, maybe I should really congratulate Jonathan on his diplomacy. I'm not sure. That was very good. I don't disagree with it at all. Karen and I were just having a whispered conversation before that. And I said that lazy people are for sure always immature, but not immature people are, not all immature people are lazy. I don't know if that qualifies that or not, but.
Thank you. I think I could go with that. Brother Clarence.
I'll try to put a cent and a half into that argument or debate yet too. I won't put 2 cents in. Milk and meat, Paul used an analogy there that he said there's a type of people that should be in a spiritual place that they can assimilate meat, but yet they weren't, so he had to feed them milk. I think it's a fairly clear sign of immaturity. Your earlier thought or statement that you made about doing these Bible studies are good for you, to make you dig, study, which is good. I had to think of the verse in Luke 6 where Jesus said that he is like a man which built on house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. There's work and effort done there to get down there to that foundation. Parallel is Christ himself. But then back to your text in Colossians 2, rooted and build up in him, established in the faith. And I was reminded of something I read many years ago on people that work to expose counterfeit money. They don't go and look and study all the different counterfeits of the, say, a dollar bill or a $100 bill, because that would be endless. They go and they study the real thing in exacting detail and get a very, very strong mental image, I guess you'd say, in that case, of the real thing. So when the counterfeit comes along, they can very easily point to that and say, that's wrong, that's counterfeit. I think that also applies to Scripture and all the different philosophies that are out there.
Thank you. Brother Edward.
I agree with what Clarence shared there. I was thinking of sharing some of the same things there. I guess I'd like to point out yet that it's not just whether someone is energetic or whether he's lazy, but even the energetic ones, if we're energetic, it doesn't mean that we're established or rooted and built up in something good. Because the house built on sand was also somebody that was willing to build. And I think to be rooted and built up in him is going to happen through his word.
Paul, I think it was, it talked about people that were I better not say it. I'm getting a little confused in my thoughts here, but you can read the Scripture looking for support for what I believe. And when you do that, what you just mentioned is very high possibility that we're building on sand. Lots of energy, but it'll fall apart, it'll collapse. Find it interesting sometimes to ponder. I don't know much about this, so if you hear me say something wrong, correct me, but how many of you have seen pictures of old-time warfare? Take, for instance, the British Army and how you would see front row men would fire their weapon. Front row drops, I believe. The rear have reloaded in that time. These are using muzzle loaders. The rear men fire, and you have this thing. It's just sort of up and down. People reloading, firing. Sometimes I think the church has tried that strategy. And you get everybody in line, and as the commander yells your row, I don't know how it worked for sure, but you do what you were supposed to do. Well, guess what? They came to America and they started dealing with Indians, and the Indians are like, these people are just crazy. They all face one way and they do their thing. Well, guess what? That doesn't work with Indians, because they fight from behind trees and rocks and wherever. If they got enemy coming in, they take a position where they're going to be effective. And suddenly these British realize, well, this doesn't work, because we got shots coming from all over. And I think sometimes Satan probably feels a little like those Indians did, where he's like, what are these people, nuts? That's not how he attacks. He attacks from wherever I'm vulnerable. That's how he attacks. And that's not the same position as where you're vulnerable necessarily. And I was thinking about that, and I think we need to be Indians. We have the exact same goal, but we fill the call, the position where we can be most effective. And if we're going to fight like that, I think we'll be able to fight effectively. verse 8, he talks about, be careful, no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit or deception or delusion. If you check it out in the Greek, the word that's used there means delusion, deception. Based on human tradition, on the elemental forces of this world. And it just struck me, if my solution to other people's issues that I see is always a touch not, handle not approach, this scripture tells us we're thinking of this world. Because we're fighting spiritual warfare, not physical. It's spiritual. And so I think it's important that when we work with people, we look at the spiritual issue that's causing it. If I have a sliver stuck way in my hand, putting a Band-Aid and salve over the top does not take care of the problem. It may sort of heal over, but guess what? Once I take the Band-Aid off and it gets exposed to the real world again, it's going to come up again until I get rid of the problem that's down under the surface. So I think that's important that we remember that when we're dealing with people. And he goes on to say, that where was that verse? But he said, basically tells us that someone who teaches like that is not attached to the head. He's not attached to Christ. That's pretty serious stuff. Let's move on to verse 11. He talks about, well, I just have a comment on that. The cleansing of the human heart is not something that a human surgery can do. It is done by Christ and Christ alone. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 12 how that happens. We died with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. And raised through faith. We were dead in our sin and in uncircumcision of our flesh, but he hath quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. Now, if I understand correctly, when he talks about its obligations, it's the same touch not, handle not. Before we're converted, that's how life is. Oh, I can't do this. I have to do that. And that's a burdensome way to live. But once the heart has been transformed, life's not like that anymore. Because we serve him because we love him. Because he's given us life. It's no longer an obligation. I don't do things because I have to. I do things because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes a massive difference. If you're still in that place where I have to, I don't have to, I can't, you got a problem. I have a problem. We do the things we do because of what God has done for us. And it's very important. Anybody have any comments? I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's what's happened. This person became born again. And it's no longer a hardship. They are serving because they love God. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Walking by faith and all of those things. It's no longer hardship. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them. I'm going to go down to verse food and drink and all that over the previous study, so I'm going to move down to verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices or voluntary self-denial is what it means. Doing things to try to gain favor with God. Brownie points. If I do this, God will. If I don't do that, that's human reasoning. That's not coming from a heart that's just longing to do God's will. That doesn't mean if you do good things or you're doing right, there's something wrong with that. Because there is, but it's being done out of just a desire to serve God and walk with God. And it makes all the difference in our attitude when that's the case. God's not impressed. Somebody mentioned that earlier, I believe, today. We talked about it last week. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But his righteousness, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's not. Because it's a totally different source. The source is God, not us. And it makes all the difference. Now, there's the verse I was looking for. Verse 19, that's what I mentioned earlier. He does not hold to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. Someone who teaches this type of teaching is not submitted to Christ, which is the head. Going to read Philippians 3:8-12. Yea, doubtless I count, we've read this before, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's righteousness. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I have also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to read verse 12 in another translation. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And it's very obvious there that it's a work God does. It's not something we do of ourselves. It's something God does in our life. Verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world or the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as though you belong to this world? Why do you submit to regulations? don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are commandments and doctrines of men. It's pretty simple. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It's something to ponder. Children need fences. You do it in your home. You have things, but when you become a Christian, once you get to a place of maturity, if you still need a fence so that you don't go astray, you don't have it. Sorry. And then in verse 23, he says, although these have a reputation of wisdom, a reputation happens over time. It's not a one-time thing. So somebody's been practicing this for some time. You know, people look at it and they say, well, that looks good. But it doesn't work. Scripture tells us that the blind lead the blind and both fall in the ditch. So I've got a question for you. If you observe people's Christianity and it constantly ends up on the rocks, there's something wrong. Okay? If time and again this thing ends up in the ditch, it's only evidence. Of the blind leading the blind. We say, ouch. That's a fact. It's scripture. If it ends in the ditch, all we have to do is look at the evidence. And at the end of the verse there, tells us, I'm just going to read the whole verse again. And these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body. They are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. You and I know that because we've been in fences. We've had parents tell us things. But guess what? If our heart's not born again, we know exactly what he's talking about. Our flesh still goes and does its own thing. We may look good, we may try to cover it up, but the fact is, unless the heart's been changed, we go back there. And fulfill the flesh, because the root is still there. Does anybody have any comments? I do plan to wrap this up today, so give me just a few more minutes. And when Derek texts me tomorrow and says, "Are you done?" I'm going to say, "Yes, I'm done." I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read 20 verses there. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God with your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." I'm actually going to switch to New Living just because of some of the things he talks about. I think it's probably clearer. "But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you.'" Now, when he talks about honoring their parents, I believe if you do a little research. He's talking about when your parents are old, you care for them. And the Pharisees had figured out a way, I'm not sure why they would have done it. Maybe didn't get along with Dad, I don't know. But here's what they had done. Start at verse 5 again. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have to give to you, given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. It's a good example. They had come up with this thing that gave them a way out of what God had said. And this is how they were living. Jesus points it out. It was wrong. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked him, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So if you take the word of God to somebody and just tell them this is what it says, and it nails their tradition broadside, sends them for a loop, tells you why right here. Then he says, so ignore them. They are blind. Sorry, they are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come out evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defiles you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So if what comes out is evil, it's because the inside is bad. And curbing it with fences has never changed the source. And that's why we need to focus on the heart of the matter. Because that's the only thing that'll change the outside to a place where it honors God. Thank you. I have enjoyed the Bible study, and I do plan to be done today. And God bless you.